All right, thank you. At this time, children may be dismissed if they have already not exited. Take your Bible, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Thank you for the worship. I was blessed by it this morning. So thankful that Evan and his brother can step in. And I wish I was a tenor. I can't sing that high. He can go up there. So I want you to think about the word appreciation. If you would look up a definition of appreciation, it would be a recognition and enjoyment of the good qualities of something or someone. Appreciation. It would mean a full understanding of the situation. So, I could remember when I was 7 or 8 years old, we lived in a trailer behind the church before they built the church parsonage for us and my family, my dad's family. And I remember doing something in this yellow 14 by 70 foot trailer. Sort of illustrates this idea of appreciation. I could remember how the kitchen was laid out. We had these swinging bar doors that went in and out of the kitchen, whatever you call them. And we were eating, and we were done eating. And I was 7, 8 years old because we came there in 85. It was about that time. And my mom was washing the dishes, right? Now, have you ever seen dishwater? Dishwater is dirty. It's stuff floating in the dishwater. And I walked by, and I spit in my mom's dishwater. Totally not understanding the situation that it would be a problem. It's dirty water. What's the problem? Spit in the dirty water. Well, it didn't take but a half second before she voiced her lack of appreciation for my aim and my decision. Did not appreciate it at all. Another example growing up, as I remember, my grandfather and father, they enjoy gardening. They enjoy the farm land to table idea. And they enjoy hunting. They enjoy the whole aspect of going into the woods, the whole cycle of finding the animal, figuring out where he lives. I remember going as a boy with my dad into the woods, and he would show us where the white-tailed deer were walking. They had worn trails down in the ground and where a rub line was, where the buck would rub its antlers. And he loved to show us that. And what he was doing time after time as a young boy having to go into the woods with my dad is he was trying to get me to appreciate or see the value in what he appreciated. And he was excited about it, and he wanted me to be excited about it, this whole process. And so now I like to hunt. If you're a hunter, I'm sorry. I'm not here to offend you. I'm not at the top of the food chain to eat salad. It's just the way it is. Okay? I enjoy hunting and harvesting deer. It's a more politically correct term, I guess. And I take my boys out into the woods, and I try to get them to see things the way my dad's seen things. And what I'm trying to do is get them to appreciate something that I value, I like. Perhaps you have that experience with your own family, your parents trying to get you to appreciate or value something. If I could take the word of appreciate and break it into three parts, I would say what makes up this idea of appreciation is the word recognize, the word understand, and the word value. Recognize, understand, and value describes appreciation. And this idea of appreciation is exactly what the Apostle Paul is wanting for the Corinthians in the letter that he's writing. Remember, the Corinthian church had been infiltrated by false teachers who had drawn away the allegiance and the attention and the appreciation of the people away from Paul and onto themselves, away from the truth and into error. And the Apostle Paul, one of the things that he's doing in this letter is he's trying to draw their attention to the evidences in his life that validated his message. He's trying to get them to see evidences in his life that God was truly alive and working in his life, and therefore validate his message. Listen to me. Appreciate what I've done. And I want to bring you into appreciating the gospel and the simplicity of truth. That's what he's after. If you look with me in verse 3, before we do that, why don't we go ahead and pray? Father, we do come before you this morning. Lord, we're thankful for the worship that we've had. We pray that you would meet with us and teach us. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me at verse 3. And verse 3, folks, is a powerful verse. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. You know, we keep seeing the word commend or boast in this letter. In fact, toward the end of the letter, we'll see the word boast even more often. The word commend means to exhibit or introduce for all to see, for everyone to see and evaluate. Every Sunday, I show up and I give you evidence of what a magnificent beard should look like. I say, look at this. Okay, that's a dad joke. Got you laughing. Okay, that's what Paul is after. And he begins to list some stuff. And folks, this list is such a difficult list. Okay, so look, let's read through this and we'll talk through it a little bit. Verse 3 again, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in affliction, hardship, and calamity. Now, those three words, affliction, hardship, and calamity, are a triplet in the Greek, and it's the idea of pressure and confinement. And so, as Paul is saying these three words, affliction, hardship, and calamities, the Greek sense is that it's something that gets progressively more narrow. It's larger, then it gets smaller, then it gets smaller. And the last word in this triplet, calamities, is the word that means I'm in such a type's narrow spot, I can't even turn around. There's no way for me to back out. I can't even turn around. It's a no place of escape. He says, we've been showing my spiritual life and its validity through enduring afflictions, hardships, and calamities. So these three are like stuff that happens to you in life. Look at the next three. This is what men did to Paul. In beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Now, if you remember, Paul talks about this in other letters. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. Five times I was beaten by the Jews with 39 stripes. Notice it also says riots. Beatings, imprisonments, riots. Riots is the uncontrolled frenzy of the lynch mob where violence can easily happen. Have you ever been in a situation where people, like a group of people, started getting out of hand and you realize there's really no way that I can handle this? You're like, sure, it's every time I go home with my kids in the van. That's what, I'm not talking about that. Have you ever been around something where that fight or flight response wells up inside of you and you hate it because you're out of control of the situation? Do you know how many times the Apostle Paul was in a situation with people all around him that could easily end his life like that? And he said, folks, this is sort of the way I roll for the gospel. How many of you love to be not in control? You know, I just love it. Because when you're in that place and that fear begins to well up in you, you're wanting to hang that fear on something. God, why did you place me in this situation again, right? Like, I'm okay with being hungry, but I can't keep take. My nerves can't take it, right? I'm not in control, and that fear wells up inside of Paul, and Paul had to learn how to discipline this and say, Lord, again, I'm going to trust you with my life. So he says, my experience is I get to the point where I can't back out. There's no way of escape. I'm beaten. I'm imprisoned. I'm around groups of people that could easily kill me, and I understand I can't control what they do. God, I have to trust you again. Look with me at verse 5. Let's continue. Beatings, imprisonment, riots. And then here is what Paul does to himself. This is self-imposed. Labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. This is Paul voluntarily did for himself. Paul is revealing his dedication to his cause, the cause of the truth for the Corinthians. Paul is denying himself to serve the gospel. Look at verse 6. By purity. Purity as a single man, tired and alone. Purity by knowledge, by patience. Patience is not easily provoked to wrath when he's lied about and abused. Kindness. Kindness is gentleness, sweetness of temper and manner. Then he says the Holy Spirit and then genuine love for people who turned on him. Folks, these virtues were not easily created in Paul. They're not easily created in us. And in the midst of suffering all of the drama from the outside, people wanting to find him and hunt him, didn't want him involved, he allowed God to do his perfecting work in his life. He invited God in to mess with his spirit, to change who he was. So we're reading through this list here. Look with me at verse 7. We sort of get into the personal attacks on Paul. He says, by truthful speech. Now, one of the things that he was accused of was being a deceiver. He's saying, no, I actually had truthful speech. I'm not deceiving you. By the power of God. False teachers were saying, this guy's making this stuff up, and if he is real, he's doing it by the power of the devil. He's like, no, I'm doing it by the power of God. By the weapons of righteousness for the right hand, for the left. Through honor and dishonor. Slander and praise. We are treated as imposters, and yet we're true. We're treated like we're unknown, and yet actually we're well known. As dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. In the last portion of these verses, Paul is sort of describing the contrast between two lives. The physical life that people could see. Paul is poor, he cannot see, as a thorn in the flesh, whatever that would be. Okay, and he's sort of an outcast. And Paul's saying there's this other side that you don't see. I have a God who loves me, who's in charge of my life, who controls who I am. Paul is revealing who he is. You know, I think at times we can romanticize the life of the Apostle Paul. Do not do that. The Apostle Paul's life was very, very difficult. So as I'm reading this week, I'm saying, why is the Apostle Paul revealing this list? Well, I really believe the Apostle Paul wanted the Corinthians to trust him, to believe him for their own good. So he's calling attention to his lifestyle of discipline into godliness in order that he might lead them well. So the Apostle Paul is saying, I don't care what the false teachers say, you are my children in Christ. I'm going to show you what I've had to endure so you'll see the legitimacy of who I am and what I have to teach so I can lead you well. Follow me. How serious do you have to be about your cause to endure not only terrible circumstances, but to do it with the right attitude? All to lead those under him. Now, I want you to think about the people who are under you, who you lead. You know, even if you're a teenager here, there are people younger than you, perhaps in your family, who you lead. You're an example to. What would you do for them to get what you want them to get? Appreciate what you appreciate. To bring them into valuing what you value. Just how far would you go? How serious do you take this task? I'd like to couple what we're reading with a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Would you turn there with me? Keep your finger here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look with me, if you would, at verse 22. I want you to see Paul's heart. He is so serious about the calling God placed in his life to serve other people. Look with me, 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 22. If I can find it. It's here somewhere. Verse 22. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. Do you not know that those in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you might obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, crown, but we in an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. Do you see the effort that he puts in? Now I want you to notice the word discipline. I discipline my body. So if you look at what the Greek says about this word, it literally means to punch it in the eye until it becomes black. It means to give a black eye. Literally, to treat your body with violence. Why would I want to do that to myself? Well, continue reading. I discipline my body and I keep it under control. So for me to keep my flesh, that's what he's talking about, under control, because I love people so much that I want to serve them well, I will discipline my body even unto making it black and blue for the love of others and the calling that's been placed on me to serve the Corinthians well. He says, I will do this. Now, flip back with me to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. When I read verse 3 is one of the most powerful and yet troubling verses, I think, in much of this letter to the Corinthians. So I want you to read verse 3 in your mind. I'm going to read it out loud. And I want you to feel the weight of what it means to live this way. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, it says this. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. Now, do you see how high that bar is? He's laying down. We put no obstacle in anyone's way. How in the world could the Apostle Paul ever think to do that? The passage we just read. I discipline my body. I subdue it. I beat it down to its black and blue for the love of others and serving others in a good way. The Apostle Paul was revealing, Corinthians, do you not understand what I've done even to myself? I've invited into my own life for God to do to me, to make me godly, to make me holy, so I can serve you well. I've put no obstacle in your way, and yet you're treating me as the liar. You're treating me as the deceiver. As I read this list, the Apostle Paul is like laying it down. He's like, I got beatings, I've got imprisonments, I've got hardships. And I'm reading this and I'm like, so where exactly does my stuff fall in the midst of that? I want to see this list a little bit with the eyes of legalism. Like, okay, so if God's going to be really pleased with me, I really got to strive to do this. Like, invite some beatings. Paul's not doing this to show off. Paul's doing this, he's revealing the list because he wants the Corinthians to see how seriously he loves them and how seriously he wants them to appreciate what he's done for them and to bring them into what he values. You know, my dad took me out to the woods a couple of times and spent some hours with me so I could value what he valued. He didn't do that. Hunting isn't important as that. How important is the gospel and the freedom of the gospel if Paul's willing to do that? And he's saying, folks, I just want you to appreciate it with me. Do you see what it costs? Do you see how I value it? You can hear his heart. The Apostle Paul is setting the bar for those who lead and how difficult it is. And again, why is he doing it? So the Corinthians would listen to him. So what he's fighting against, you know, and in this letter, he's sort of fighting against an unseen foe, right? And the unseen foe are the false teachers. And he's making little jabs here and there. And I think, I don't know if I'm doing it right, Louis, but I gotta go like this, protect my head. And he makes these unseen jabs, right, with the false teachers. Okay? Because he's already mentioned some stuff to the false teachers. He says, these are the people that peddle the word of God for money. Now, how can he peddle the word of God for money when he's in prison, in debt, and beaten constantly? He's saying, they do it for gain. I will gladly give my body to serve you. They have false miracles. They make a great show of the flesh. He says, I have heart change. And let me tell you, heart change is difficult. I let God do this to me at the worst of times. Paul is drawing his attention to his lifestyle of suffering, not to boast, but to declare his legitimacy. What he wants, folks, is the word that we started with this morning. It's the word appreciation. He wants some appreciation. That's why he's sharing it with them. And I don't want you to think of appreciation like patting him on the back. He just wants them to value what he values. You know, each of us understands what appreciation is. Godly appreciation is a sign of spiritual maturity. It's really a discipline. Appreciation is when we recognize and understand and give value to something. We think outside of ourselves and we value someone else or something else. You know, we can all understand what appreciation is. At Christmas, we have to show this or fake it, right? So you're sitting with your family and they hand you a gift and then they watch you unwrap it. What do you have to do? You have to show appreciation. I remember a couple years ago, we were at one of our families, and we gave our nephew a book for Christmas. He was like 8, 9 years old. Maybe 6 or 7 years old. And it was an educational book. I don't know why. Probably got it cheap at Ollie's. I don't know. Educational book. He unwraps that sucker, and he says in front of everybody, why would I want this? Right? And his mom's like trying to cover, like, oh, he didn't mean it. No, he meant it. Okay, just be honest about it. He meant it, right? You know, if you're in ministry, you have to learn to have appreciation at Christmas, okay? So growing up with my dad, he's been there 35, 36 years. Man, I've seen some funky gifts been given. Usually have to deal with food, right? There's nothing worse than some, if you make these, I don't mean to offend, but this fruit loaf, brick, doorstop, whatever it would be they want to give you. Well, you know, it's like, you know what I'm talking about, right? So most pastors, we joke about this. Out back behind the house, we have this place called The Spot, right? People say, how was it? It hit the spot. It hit the spot. Hit the spot, okay? Okay, we've been given some deer bologna. Let me tell you what, the dog wouldn't even look at it. Seriously, the dog's like, I don't want to eat that. Okay? And Dad was he was so good at it. He did have appreciation. He'd be like, well, we have to try it a little bit to say we did. I'm like, you're going to eat that stuff? And you like, just cut off a little piece, you know. When you throw it in the garbage and it goes, boom, you know, you're like, wow, I'm putting that in my body? Appreciation. Okay. Paul wanted the Corinthians to value what he taught. Not because he worked hard, but because of the value of the gospel. Listen, do you think the Apostle Paul had been affected by Jesus? Paul had been so radically affected by Jesus Christ. Christ had turned his world upside down. Christ proved his existence on the road to Damascus. Christ took a legalistic, spiritually blind, lost man and said, I'm alive and I'm changing you and I'm teaching you about grace and I'm teaching you about love and I'm going to grow the fruit of the Spirit inside of you and I'm going to give you victory over sin. Paul was on his way to persecute, and he got hammered by Jesus Christ. He valued this. There was nothing more important to Paul than the gospel and what the gospel brought. brings freedom, not legalism. Power of God, not fake miracles. And to see his church choose error over him hurt him so deeply. Folks, he cared about this. This was not a joke. So as I read this, I ask myself, I ask you, what do you care about? Verse 3 says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. So in your life, there are areas where you are this zealous about things. I put no obstacle in anyone's way. I want to ask you, you think about your life, in what areas of your life are you that zealous? Now, some of you guys are super zealous about your work. Like, someone's going to come into your office and they're going to question you about what your record is. There's no way. There's no obstacle there. But that's the one that doesn't count as much as this one. And I could also say, guys, the way that you dress, I mean, it's like, you are so hip. Ladies, we can go into your life. Like, there are places in your life where you care this much, but is it the right place? The Apostle Paul says there's no obstacles. Several times in this letter, he says, I want you to check me out. If you got an accusation, bring it up. We'll talk about it. Is there anything there? Why is that the case? Let's continue reading. Look with me at verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. In return, I speak as children, widen your hearts. What's he saying in this passage? He's saying, guys, you know me. I have been open before you. I have been vulnerable before you. I have loved you. I need this to be reciprocated. I care too much for you, for me to invest, and then for you to say, I don't care about you anymore, to turn your back on me. He's like, I care about you, and I care about you valuing what I value, the gospel. It hurts me. In some of my counseling, I've talked to people with close relationships, perhaps even marriages, where one begins to be suspicious of the other. Sometimes it's warranted, often it's not warranted. And there is hurt that happens because we're made to be in relationships that are reciprocated. And Paul is saying, listen, I care about you people. I've given you my life, and it hurts me that you're going to turn your back. So the reason we're not like diving into this big list of what he did, he was beaten and in prison, because that's not his point. He's not trying to show off. He's saying, I want you to appreciate and value what I've invested. Do you not see how important it is? He says, my hearts are wide open. You know, it says here in this verse, look with me, verse 12, you are not restricted by us, but you're restricted in your own affections. He's like, it's not on my side. You are the one that's being suspicious. Please don't be that way. Please appreciate me. Please appreciate what I value. So if I could take just this short section of verses and I could sort of stick my fingers down into it and bring up some application. Here are some things that I think that we need to think about as we wade through this letter and this passage today. Number one, each of us are called to be ambassadors for Jesus. Our testimony is a great way to fulfill that calling. Verse 3, Paul says, I've not put any obstacles. That means stumbling block or hindrances. Could we say that Paul lived a life of consistency? Would that be fair? He was consistent. So you're an ambassador. We've talked about what that means. You're from a different country now. You're born into a different family. You're on foreign soil. You're a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. And you're here on earth to proclaim what the king has told you to say. And you have his authority to do so. You're an ambassador. And Paul says, I'm an ambassador, in a way that I'm fulfilling is I'm not putting an obstacle. So in your life, what would be an obstacle to others? And you're like, nothing. Okay, so your pride, that's one. I got it. How about this? How about your anger? We all struggle with anger. I struggle with anger. I try to make it right when I struggle with anger. Does your anger place an trip hazard in the life of your family or coworkers? You're saying, you know what, I'm a Christian. And they're looking at you like, really? You are like the most angry man in this office. Seriously. That's an obstacle. How about your speech? Is it just vulgarity, or do you like to curse? What is it in your speech? How about fear? You know, it's funny that lost people look at Christians and be like, aren't you guys supposed to trust God? You're like the most fearful person I know. You worry about the weather. You worry about climate change. You're worrying you don't have enough money. You're worrying about everything. What is it? There is stuff that we all can work on that are obstacles. Paul says, I'm an ambassador and I don't have any obstacles here. Oh, that God would empower us to live a consistent life. That's the most obvious application. Here's the second one. Each of us must appreciate those who are attempting to lead us and protect us in the truth. That's what he's saying. Each of us must learn the discipline of appreciating those who lead us and protect us in the truth. Paul is saying, listen, I've invested so much, and I care about this and you so much. I just want you to appreciate what I'm doing and also value what I value. I care about you. That's what he's doing. Appreciate. Appreciation, thankfulness, looking outside ourselves is a sign of maturity. It's a discipline. So as I'm saying that, some of you are like, you know what, you're right. And I would appreciate them, but, and then you can fill in the blank. But he's not consistent, but she is this, right? So appreciation is something, folks, that we need to cultivate. It's really awkward because I'm the pastor, right? Like, appreciate me. I'm not saying that. Okay, I'm trying to look into this, and this is what this says. So I want you to think about, if you're not a teenager, you're older than a teenager, I want you to think about back when you were a teenager. Okay? And then I want you to think about your attitudes toward your parents when you're like 13, 14, 15, and their rules. Got it? Got it in your head? Now I want you to fast forward 10 or 15 or 20 years, and did your attitude toward what they were trying to do change at all? You're like, ah, yes, now I see it. Right? And your parents are like, you know what? I prayed to God that he would give you someone like you. And he did. Okay. Do you see how time changes our appreciation? Do you see how any relationship worth having takes time and investment? We cannot see the relationships that value as fast food preferences. Right? Like today, where are we going to go for lunch? You know, I don't think I want to go to Wendy's again. They just sort of like, eh, I want to go over here. We can't think of our marriage partner like that. Like, you're just not meeting my needs in this moment, so I'm going to bail. We can't do that. We can't do that with church. Because anything of value takes time. There will be a day when you look back on your parents and you'll appreciate they were not perfect. They did not get it right. They got like almost half of it wrong, but you appreciate that 50%. Right? We've got to discipline ourselves to say, you know what? I am going to give thanks and appreciate and place value in the people who are investing in me. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I care for you. I love you. I want you to value what you value. I want you to appreciate the gospel and the messenger of the gospel. Here's another application. I think I have four. Opposite side. Each of us need to fight for the attention of those under us. So if you have people under you, like Paul did, What this passage is telling us is you need to start fighting for their attention, because their attention and their allegiance will leave you. You need to start fighting for it. Okay, so this is what I do with my boys, and they don't like it. They want to continue to play Fortnite. I'm like, no, we're going to go out. We're going to go out in the woods. We did this week. We're going to go out in the woods. We're going to go over and look at this. We're going to go do that. Why? Because I want them to, it's a hard, I want you to value what I value, because I know it will reap benefits later. Okay, some of you have stopped fighting for the appreciation and the allegiance of people under you, and you need to start again. God did not give you that wife or those children or those younger siblings or those co-workers for you to say, you know what, it's hard and they don't listen. I'm giving up. Apostle Paul could have done that 1,000 times over. He didn't. He fought for them. He fought for their allegiance. He said, no, you stop and you listen to me. This is important for your good. You value this. Right? Here's the last application. Stay with me. Each of us must recognize, listen, that in us is the danger of devaluing what is important. Now I'm placing myself on the Corinthian side. Do you know that there's a little bit of the Corinthians in each of us? There's a danger of devaluing what is important, like Paul. How did they get there? Well, false teachers showed up. And they were so slick and well-spoken. They were so appealing. You know, we are reactionary creatures. And sometimes we devalue what's important by reacting. So I grew up in fundamentalism. I'm trying to stay out of the glare here. I grew up in fundamentalism. There's a lot of good in Christian fundamentalism. I grew up going to church like 1,000 times a week, it felt like. You know, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, visitation on Thursday, addictions program on Friday. We just rolled that way. Okay? So I grew up with a little bit of legalism, perhaps we could say. Like, I'm not going to tell you why movie theaters are bad, just don't do it. I'm not going to tell you why women in pants are bad, just don't do it. Right? And so my reaction to that is to swing, it can be, to swing all the way over to the other side where I say, you know what, I had to go to church constantly, I'm going to devalue that and I'm not going to make church much of a priority at all. Or I can swing all the way to the other side and say, I grew up in legalism, so holiness does not count in any way. I don't care how we live, my kids live, I don't care. Do you see how we can react and go too far? Okay? Each of us has the tendency to react, and we can devalue what's important. Okay? So, I grew up with a very strict dress standard, and so it can cause me to devalue modesty, and that's wrong. No, come back to the center. Be biblical. Appreciate the principle. People may abuse it, but that doesn't mean you jettison it. You appreciate it. I grew up with evangelism in your face at times, so I can swing the other way and devalue it and not do any type of evangelism. I could do the same with authority. I could do the same with tithing. You know, in the churches that I grew up in, thankfully, most of them did not hammer money issues, but some of them did. Some of them did. Like every week or every other week, it's like, you're not giving enough. Well, I can react to that, and I can say, you know what, I'm not giving money to God at all, because I'm not going to give it to the church. Each of us must recognize that in us is the danger of devaluing what is important. As I look at this, I see what Paul is after with the Corinthians. And he's saying, folks, listen. Verse 11. We have spoke freely to you. Corinthians, our heart is wide open. Oh to God that we could live like this in our relationships. Our heart is wide open. We haven't put obstacles in your way. We care for you. We just want you to value what we value. Will you follow us? You're not restricted by us, Corinthians. Our issue isn't with us. It's really with you. You're restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children. Widen your hearts also. You know, Bible study is wonderful. And I think as we read through this, we're understanding that the Apostle Paul is not trying to show off. He's simply trying to validate his message. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we continued to be a church to where we put no obstacle in anyone's way, and we were known to be the loving, caring type as the Apostle Paul? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Do you know how hard that is? Because often as I'm speaking this stuff, it's sort of like, well, you don't do that right, and you don't do that right. Let's not hear this message as a hammer. Let's hear this as a call to ask God to help us to do better. Many of us are doing so well in our testimony, so well. Maybe this is the call to say, God, I see what the Apostle Paul has done, and there's no way that I could do all of that, but I want you to help me. There are things in my life that causes a stumbling block to other people. God, would you help me with that? God, would you help me to serve other people and love other people? I don't even know what it's like to love people the way Paul loved. Will you cultivate that in me? Do you know that God will do that? I really think this is sort of the reason why this is left for us, sort of to dig down into it and say, holy cow, look at this. How can we do this? We can do this. God can help us do this. Let's pray.